This week, as we continue our sermon series on neighborhood church, taken from the book that we're studying as a congregation about how the church can be more active and powerful out in the world and among itself, we've been taking a theme every week to consider here in worship as well. This week's theme was transformative partnerships. And I have to admit that as I was thinking about that theme, I did not think of a scripture lesson or great theological insight. I thought of buddy movies, specifically buddy cop movies. I grew up on those kinds of movies. There's literally dozens, if not hundreds, of examples of them. But there's this astonishing consistency between them. In basically every buddy cop movie, there are two cops who are wildly different people that for some reason are forced to work together as partners. Usually one of them is a button-down, by-the-book sort of officer, while the other has an unpredictable personality and is ready to break any rules to get the job done. Often those differences are intensified by their racial or ethnic or cultural backgrounds or a big generational difference between them. And the plot basically always goes the same. Early in the film, they're deeply at odds with one another over work styles and perspectives about the world. But as the film goes on, they each begin to appreciate something of what the other brings to the partnership. And eventually they form a deep bond that ultimately helps them solve the case and catch the bad guys. But as I was thinking about this, I realized that one of the best examples of the buddy movie is a classic movie from the 1950s called The Defiant Ones. And the two partners in the film are not cops, they're actually convicts. One is black and one is white, and they are literally chained together on a chain gang in the Deep South. When the truck transporting them from work on the prison farm crashes at the beginning of the film, they're able to escape. Still chained together, though. And when the prison guards discover they're missing, one says that those two had been chained together because the warden thought it was funny to do that to two men who hated anyone from a different race than theirs, and that the guards didn't need to bother to look for them too hard because they'll probably kill each other in the first 5 miles. Now, the guards are right about them hating each other, but the two convicts start to realize that they will not be able to succeed or even survive without the other, and so they grudgingly begin to cooperate out of mutual self-interest. But as they do so, as they endure very difficult terrain and weather conditions and food and shelter issues, they begin to realize that they have more in common than they would have imagined, and eventually they begin to like each other. At one point, they're able to spend the night on the farm of a woman whose husband has abandoned her and her son, and while they're there, two important things happen. First, the men are able to find tools that help them break the chains that shackled them together. And second, the woman there is attracted to the white man and convinces him to run off with her. She suggests that the black man make his own way through a nearby swamp that leads to railroad tracks on the other side, where he can hop a train to escape. After the black man leaves for the swamp, though, the woman reveals to the white man that she lied, and she sent him into the swamp because it's very dangerous and he'll die there. And she wants that to happen so that he can't reveal their escape plans if he's caught. And the white man reacts to that with outrage, leaves the woman, her son, and the easy escape, and instead runs after his friend to warn him. There's more to the film, but I don't need to spoil it if you haven't seen it in order to make the point. The point is that true partnership is not transactional. It's not just about working with someone else to achieve a necessary result that you desire. True partnership's about the relationship itself and the impact that it makes on us. That it often changes our perspectives not only about the other, but about ourselves and about our view of the world and the results and goals that we think are important in the first place. In this film, this man goes from hating the person he's chained to just because of his race, to being willing to risk his own life and give up his easy escape to protect his friend. Transactional cooperation helps us get what we already want, Authentic partnership transforms who we are, how we act in the world, what we think is most important in the first place. The difference between transactional cooperation and authentic partnership is at the very heart of this kind of strange letter from Paul to Philemon. There's no relationship I can think of that is more toxically transactional than that of an enslaved person and their master. First century slavery didn't have the ultimately depraved dynamics of chattel slavery here in the United States, in which enslaved people weren't considered people at all, but they and their descendants were the property of their master. But in the first century, enslaved people may have retained their status as human beings, but very little else. They were robbed of their freedom to disobey their master or leave their master's service voluntarily for the duration of their enslavement, which could be for a period of years or even their whole life. So regardless of how much fondness the master might feel towards the slave, regardless of how well they treated their slaves, it was still ultimately transactional and utterly asymmetrical. The master ordered, the slave obeyed. There was no mutuality in the relationship at all. In this letter, Paul is writing to Philemon, a leader in the Colossian church, who was a slave owner. And more specifically, he was the master of a slave named Onesimus, and Onesimus is the reason for the letter. Now, Paul is being uncharacteristically diplomatic in this letter, so it can be a little hard to track what he's saying, but essentially it seems that Onesimus ran away from his master, Philemon, and made his way at some point to Paul, where they developed a mutual rapport and where Onesimus became a Christian believer. Now, Paul wants to send Onesimus back to the Colossian church and back to Philemon, but as a very different person than before. No longer as a slave, Paul says, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. That's quite a transformation. Paul doesn't want Philemon just to accept Onesimus back in his household without any punishment. Paul wants him to accept Onesimus back into the church that was meeting in that household. Accept him as a brother in Christ, as an equal, a fellow co-worker in the gospel. He wants Philemon to set Onesimus free in every sense of the word. Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful both to you and to me. Now that may sound still pretty transactional, but Paul's playing off Onesimus' name, which literally means useful one. Paul wants Philemon to take Onesimus back and set him free so that he can accept his identity, his usefulness, not in household slavery, but as a free and equal partner in the gospel. For Paul, freedom's always a loaded word. Paul doesn't believe that human beings are free in the sense of autonomous creatures with full personal agency and a completely independent will. Paul, when he talks about freedom and liberation, means being freed from the things that shackle us to the powers that are in opposition to God's will, the things that seek to separate us from God, all the powers of sin and evil and death. But when we're freed of those powers, we're not free for ourselves, Paul says. We're free to be bonded to Jesus Christ, not in chains of slavery, but in bonds of love and grace that can never be severed. True partnership always involves mutual transformation in community, even if that community is just one individual to another. And true partnership in the gospel is always about working together for that transformation with and for each other and the world in Christ's name. It requires us to be humble about our own role and resources and to be open to the gift and leadership of the other. And when we cling to hard notions of one party being the giver and the other the receiver, one party needing something and the other party providing something, we eliminate the possibility of any true partnership because it splits the relationship along the fault lines of the world, status, power, resources. Rather than connecting through recognition that we are all created in the image of God, that we are all redeemed through the power of Jesus Christ, that we're all in need and that we all have power. We all have something important to contribute and something important that's missing. We all have opportunities to live in freedom, and we all have chains that need breaking. There's a quote that's often attributed to Lila Brown, an Australian Aboriginal activist, that speaks to this. The quote says, "If you've come here to help me, then you're wasting your time. But if you've come because your liberation is bound up in mine, then let us work together." It's a popular quote that shows up in everything from memes online to collections of famous quotations because it's the perfect antidote to what's often called toxic charity, in which one party is seen as the giver and has nothing to receive, and the other party is the receiver and has nothing to give. What's interesting is that I discovered in preparing for the sermon that Brown herself doesn't appreciate having the quote attributed to her. She was the first person who was recorded using it in a speech, but she says the quote actually arose organically from within the community that was working on Aboriginal rights in Australia, of which she was a part. So it doesn't belong to her in her eyes. So the irony is, even a quotation about partnership is often used in ways that fail to acknowledge the full power of partnership. Because it's so hard for us to keep that equality and community in our eyes and hearts. But it's so crucial to remember if we're to be faithful to this calling. Because what Paul is telling Philemon and all of us is the gospel is not ours or anyone else's to have and either distribute or hold back as we see fit. It can only be shared and shared mutually. So if we're going to be useful in sharing the gospel, we have to really share it in and through partnership with others and be open to its power coming back to us even as we share it out. And when we answer that call in word or in action with partners with whom we share much in common with and with partners who are very different from us in many ways, then we're not simply more effective. We're more faithful because we allow the sharing of the gospel to transform us at least as much as it's transforming our partners and the world, so that its light may shine out all the brighter into this world that God loves so much. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.